Well, dear friends, last Lord's Day evening, last Sabbath day evening, I preached to you from the minor prophet or the minor prophecy, a few prophets before Habakkuk, which is Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 we were looking at, and I was applying that text and that message, that sermon, to a revival, when God comes and revives his church and his people. What I'd like to do this evening is to try and seek to preach to you a follow-up sermon to that one, but this time from one of the chapters that I did read last Lord's Day, which was Habakkuk chapter 3. I'd like to take as my text just verse 2, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. And this is Habakkuk's prayer to the Lord. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, O Jehovah, I have heard thy speech. And as a result of hearing God's speech, he was afraid, he was fearful. And therefore, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So our text tonight is just this single verse, verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 3, where you can see this is a verse, apart from other things, which is about Habakkuk himself. Oh Lord, it's about himself and his own personal experience, his own personal hopes as regards to the future. I've heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. It's a verse about Habakkuk and Habakkuk's prayer to the Lord. And he's praying here, as I say, about himself. Before we see what it was that he was praying to the Lord about concerning himself, we might just ask quickly who Habakkuk was. You know, that he was a minor prophet. It wasn't one of what we call a major prophet, like Isaiah, Jeremiah. It was the end of the Old Testament, a more minor prophet, if you like, a shorter prophecy. And really, there's not a great deal that we know about him. We know that his name means love's embrace, a lovely meaning to his name. We know that he was a Judean prophet, a prophet in Judah. But as far as his parentage was concerned, unlike some of the other prophets, both major and minor, and as far as his birthplace and the era in which he prophesied, these are unrecorded. We don't know a great deal about him. But his name, he's mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, the burden of God's word to him, God's burden coming to him, the message that he was going to, that he received from God and was going to preach and prophesy. And he's also mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. But apart from that, those mentions of his name, as I say, we know very little about him. We don't know who his parents were, his lineage, who his father and mother were. We don't know about where he was born. And although some people say that he probably lived around about to 626 BC, the actual era of when he was is unrecorded for us in Holy Writ. But my dear friends, although we don't know a great deal about Habakkuk, we know that he was a great man, and he was a godly man. He was a man that at this time heard God speaking to him as a prophet, his spirit speaking to him either audibly or inaudibly. We see that he reacted in a very lovely way, in a tender way, as far as what the message that he received from God. And we all can also see here that he was a man of prayer. And as a result of what God said to him at this time, sort of how he felt about it, he turned to the Lord and he prayed, my dear friends, as we should pray in these days. So I trust, my dear friends, although we don't know a great deal about Habakkuk, that we might desire to be like him. We might be those who know God speaking to us in these times. We might hear what God has to say to us from his word, and even from this passage here tonight, from this verse, that we might come to feel, as Habakkuk came to feel, God speaking to him in these days, in his day, and that the kind of ways in which he prayed we might also pray, and he might be an example to us, and his prayer here, his petition, his supplicatory prayer, might be an example to us and a guide to us, a direction to us how we should pray at this time in the history of the New Testament church. So enough about Habakkuk. What are we told here about him and his prayer? What does he say about himself and his prayer to God? Well, he prays to the Lord, first of all, about what he had just recently experienced, his past spiritual experience that he had just had, just in the recent past. Secondly, about how he felt in the light of that experience and the way in which God had spoken to him, and spoken to him very clearly, in the kind of the prophetic experience that he had. His present, he speaks about, he prays about his present affections or his feelings as a result of how God has spoken to him. And then thirdly, he prays here about how he hoped that God would, what God would do in the future, his future expectation. And here he is praying about what God would do, not even in Old Testament days, but God would do in a far-off day to him, even in these days, in these days of the New Testament. So these are the three things that I want us to look at tonight in relation, in the context of this man's prayer. What he'd just recently experienced, the way in which God had spoken to him at this time, his past experience, how he felt in the light of that, as a result of that, and also the way in which he came to God feeling in this way, feeling fearful about God's work in the future, and what he hoped God would do in the future when his work was going to be at a very low ebb indeed. His future hopes and expectations for the church, even in our day. So first of all, he prays to the Lord about what he just recently experienced, his recent past experience. And it was this, that just recently, and we have it in the previous verses here, the previous passage, he had found, as one of God's servants, as a prophet, that God had just recently spoken to him, and he'd heard what God had to say to him. We don't know exactly when this took place or how it took place, whether it was in a vision or something like that, but God had clearly spoken to this man as his servant and as his prophet. He'd either spoken to him audibly, he'd heard some kind of a voice, or he'd heard him inaudibly. Or perhaps he'd had, if it wasn't a vision, he'd had a dream. But what he acknowledges is this: God spoke to him, and spoke to him very clearly, spoke to him very powerfully, and he says, "And I heard you. I've heard your voice. I've heard your speech. I've heard your message to me, and not only to me, but also to my people at this time." Hearing means he had listened to what God had to say to him. He uses the same word, heard, in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, complaining there actually that God wasn't hearing. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear?" But he was crying and God was listening to him, because now he'd answered and spoken to him, and he had heard his voice, God's voice. "Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." And then he uses the same word heard in chapter 3 and verse 16. When he heard God speaking to him, when he heard his voice, when he heard his speech, when he heard his report, "My belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up to his people, he will invade them with his troops." So this was his recent experience. God had come to him. God had drawn near to him. And as his servant, he had spoken to him at some time in some kind of way. And he had heard his voice. "I have heard you." My dear friends, there's no such things anymore as prophets or as apostles. But my dear friends, we're still to be those who hear God speaking to us. And do you hear him speaking to you in these days? Telling you really how things are? Really telling you how you should feel about it? Really telling you how you should be praying at this time? Or, my dear friends, that we might have ears to hear what God and what his Spirit has to say to us in these days. We're not going to hear his actual voice, either audibly or inaudibly, but we have his word, and God speaks to us through his word, and we're to pray that we might have ears to hear, and minds that we might understand, and hearts to receive his word, and take it seriously, and have the right kind of feelings as a result, and take the right kind of action also. So he says, I have heard. And he says here what it is that he had heard. He says, I've heard your speech. It means, I've heard, Lord, I've heard your report to me. It's the same word that's used by Isaiah at the beginning of chapter 53 in verse 1. And what Isaiah says there, who hath believed our report? Whatever God had said to Isaiah, Isaiah had then preached. And God had spoken to this man. And he had heard his speech. He had heard God's voice. He had heard his report. Even like Isaiah, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And what was it that he had heard from God? What was God's speech to him? What was his word to him? What was his burden to him? What was the vision that he had given to him? What was the burden? What was the message? What was the report? Well, one of the commentators says this, and it's remarkable. The Lord in the preceding speech, being a report he made to the prophet concerning the Messiah, had signified that Christ would have many enemies from the Jews and the Gentiles, that the church of Christ would meet with great afflictions and persecutions and be attended with many conflicts, temptations and difficulties. And listen to this, that the interest of the Redeemer would be sometimes very low, and the work of the Lord at a stand in the world, yea, seemingly dead, quite lost and gone. You see what this man had heard? He'd heard God's speech, he'd heard his report, and it wasn't a report about his day. It was a report about a future day. It was a report about God's work in the future, as we're going to see in these days. And it was sometimes going to be like this. The interest of the Redeemer would sometimes be very low. Description of what his interests are like today. What his church is like today. What we are like today, generally speaking, in our country, would be very low. And the work of the Lord at a stand in the world. Yea, seemingly dead, quite lost and gone. Well, there is life in the church today, even our own country. But it is, my dear friends, at a very low ebb. And this is how God spoke to this man at this time. And this is why he reacted in the way that he did. Because he was concerned for the glory of God. He was concerned for the work of God. And he was concerned to see the way that it was going to go. In a far off day, that there were going to be great days, but also there were going to be not only high days and halcyon days in the future history of God's church, but there are also going to be very low times as well. Days of spiritual declension, when the Lord was going to have to work again and to fan his work into a flame. Well, my dear friends, do you have ears to hear this kind of speech, this kind of report? And do you see, my dear friends, that what this man was revealed in his day is really the state of our nation and the state of our church today? It is at a very low ebb indeed. Or that we might hear God speaking to us and showing us, revealing to us and describing to us how things are today. My dear friends, you just try and contrast the state of the church today in our country with what it was like in the days of the first century, in the days of the early church, in the days of the apostles. Look at the state of the church in contrast, in comparison to the days of the times of the Reformation. And if you read about the seasons of revival that the church has experienced, can you compare the church today to that? You can't. It is so different. Look at the way in which Christians and the church was described in those early New Testament days of the first century. You know, they experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, my dear friends, we can't be described like that today, can we? But when God comes, when we turn to him, when we cry to him for revival and for mercy, and he comes and pours out his Spirit again, then, my dear friends, we return to what the church was like at the very beginning and what it's like when it was at its most vibrant and its most spiritual lively, when it's kind of receives new life from God. So this is what he says about his recent experience, his past recent experience. God has spoken to him. He spoke to him in this way, and he had heard his voice. But then secondly, he expresses in his prayer how he felt as the result of this, foreseeing what things were going to be like in the future sometimes in the history of the church. He shares, he opens his heart to God, he opens his soul to God, he pours out his heart before God in prayer. And he records it in this way in a psalm, like a Davidic psalm. And he expresses to God how he felt his present affection. He says, because of this, he felt afraid. He felt fearful. He was distressed. He was fearful. He was in a state of consternation. He was in a state of spiritual pain and uneasiness, because this is the way how things were going to be sometimes in the future. This, what I just described to you, is what caused the fear and distress in the prophet's mind and gave him that pain and uneasiness, and hence the following petition. Now, my dear friend, if you are a Christian here tonight, if you are a true member of the Christian church, you should not be apathetic and indifferent the way things are. Should you? You shouldn't be ignorant of them. You should be intelligent about the way things are. As men and women of God, we should have an understanding mind and see that things are bad. We can praise God for the way in which God has worked in the past. We can praise God for that we live in we may live in a day of small things, but God is still working amongst us. We can thank God for the wonderful way perhaps he's working in other countries, in foreign countries. We see a great deal of spiritual life amongst them. Perhaps other countries going through times of revival. But we're not. And things are poor. Things are weak in the church. We don't really delight in God and in worship and in his day as we should do. And the world looks on and doesn't care. It's not taking much interest in us. It doesn't have to persecute us because we have so little life. And because of this, my dear friends, we should feel deeply. We should be burdened. We should be troubled. We should be distressed. There's a sense in which, you know, as far as God's work is concerned and the future of the church is concerned, there's a sense in which we don't need to be troubled. We trust in God. He will always have a remnant. He will always keep us. He will always keep his church. But there's another sense, humanly speaking, we should be afraid. And we should tremble for the ark of God in these days, because it would appear that the glory of the Lord is departing and has been departing from our land for a long time. And God forbid that over our nation there should ever be written Ichabod. The glory has departed. God has departed. And the candle and candlesticks repeatedly being taken away. Church is closing. Like the one that recently that we heard about, a local church. Diminishing, growing smaller in numbers, finally closed. Not the only one, you know. There's many of them. Tens, indeed hundreds of churches across our land closing. Not many opening. Synagogues perhaps being built. And, you know, places where Muslims worship and where Islam, where Muhammad is worshipped and so on and heard about. They are opening. But Christian churches are closing, but still on a weekly basis. We should tremble for the ark of God. We should pray that the candlestick here should never be removed. We should pray, my dear friends, that God might come. Instead of churches being closed, they might be open, they might be built, and they might be filled with anxious inquiries and fill with God's excited people, excited about him and excited about his word. Are you afraid? Are you fearful? In one sense, by faith, no, we trust in God. But in another sense, when we look at the way that things are going in our nation, when we look at the church across our land, we should be fearful. And therefore, how, my dear friend, should we pray? We should pray just like this man, just like the minor prophet Habakkuk. We have his prayer here. And what it was that he hoped that God would do in the future. The wonderful thing, my dear friends, he foresaw these things. He foresaw bad times. He prayed about them. And at various times, God has answered his prayer, even though he was praying hundreds of years before his prayer would be answered. And even perhaps, although God may not answer our prayers, even in our lifetime, we still need to pray that God might do such a work as this, that he might do it after we have gone and before Christ returns. But all that he might do it, even in our lifetimes, that we might see it. Days when God bares his arm, makes his mighty power to be known, when he descends and comes amongst his people, that we might experience it, and also our children and our grandchildren might experience what it is when God comes to his people and fills his sanctuary with his glory, the presence of God, the God of the whole earth. Well, how did he pray? Well, he prays, he hopes that in the future, when God's work went through times of declension like this, when it went through times of lifelessness and indifference, that God would grant a time of revival, or that he would revive in the future. Of course, it means here that he would make alive again, that he would cause his church to live again, his people to live again. He'd revive the work of grace in their hearts and the work of God in the churches and in various lands. He would quicken it all again when his spirit would be poured plentifully from on high once again upon them. It's a word that is refused quite that is used quite a great deal in the Old Testament. Psalm 85 and verse 6. We have it there. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee? Psalm 138 and verse 7. David, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thine enemies, of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And then we read about it also in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Hosea 14 and verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the wine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. He prays here that God might revive, might make alive again in the future, might cause to live again during times of spiritual declension. The church might experience this, might be quickened again. His people might be quickened again. My dear friends, do you pray for this? Are you praying for this at the moment? Is this a heavy burden to you? Is this something that pains you? You pray with agony about this. And you keep on praying for it until you see this actually happening. The church being revived, God's people being revived. Are you praying for revival whenever you pray, at home or in the prayer meetings? Should always be upon our lips this. It should always come. We thank God for lots of things. We petition him about ourselves and about others. But we should always make mention of revival. It is the need of the hour. It is the answer to the situation. God coming in power to us, pouring out his spirit upon us. So he prays here that God might revive his work. God's the great work of the Lord in the times of the gospel he's referring to here. And when does he want him to revive? Well, he says in the midst of the years. What does he mean here by in the midst of the years? Well, he means here that in the work of the Lord in the Christian churches throughout the whole gospel dispensation, or at least in some certain periods of it. When you look at the commentators, when they try and interpret in the midst of the years, they could come up with many, many things. But that is possibly the right interpreter, that God might revive his work, the work of the Lord, in the times, in gospel times, in these days of grace, between the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord in the Christian churches throughout the whole gospel dispensation, or at least in some certain periods of it, when it is in great need. And it is in great need at the moment, my dear friends. Are you praying for revival? The revival of God's work in the midst of the years. In the heart of the years between our Lord's first coming and his second coming, when it is at a very low ebb. My dear friends, if ever we should be praying for this, it's now. I can kind of understand they don't pray for this when things are well with the church and the church is healthy and vibrant and thriving and many people are being converted and we're all walking closely to God. But my dear friend, if ever we should be praying for that, it's now. We shouldn't be discouraged. In fact, my dear friends, God sometimes does his most extraordinary works after a time of very serious declension and lifelessness. Don't be discouraged. It might be at such a time, such a juncture in our history, in the history of the church in our land, that he might intervene and revive his church and pour out his spirit upon the church again. So he prays for that God might revive his work in the midst of the years. He prays that at such a time in the future, God might make known at such a time, in the midst of the years, make known, O God. He means here, make yourself known. Make yourself known to your church again. Make yourself known to your people again. That God would make known more of himself. My dear friends, this is the lovely thing about revival. When God saturates his people with his presence, he reveals himself to us. We experience more of God, more of his presence and what he's like. And we learn more about him in a very short space of time than we could ever do throughout a whole life long of learning and of reading books, even the scriptures and even commentaries and Christian books and so on. Isn't the testimony of some of the great saints in the past? You think of someone like Jonathan Edwards, when God met with him during a time of revival in Northampton in America. He said he came to know more about God in such a short space of time than he did in all of his great and extensive learning over a course of many years. That's not to put you off from study and learning and reading and so on, but he's saying to encourage you to pray for this, because when he comes, we learn more about him, experience more of him in a short space of time than we can over many, many years. That God would make known more of himself as the covenant God and Father of his people, of his mind and will, of his love, grace and mercy in Christ. That he would make known more of Christ, of his person, offices and grace. That he'd make known more clearly the work of his spirit and grace upon their hearts. And display his power and the efficacy of his grace in reviving it and carrying it on. That he'd make known more largely his covenant and promises, his truth and faithfulness in the performance of them, that he would grant a larger measure of knowledge of all divine things of the gospel and the truths of it, such as is promised and expected will be in the latter day, when the earth, Habakkuk 2:14, shall be everywhere filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If only for that reason, my dear friends, you should want to see a time like this. Because when God works in this way in a period of revival, he makes himself known. And don't you as a Christian want that above everything else? To know God. Not just to know about him, to know things about him, to know facts about him, to be little theologians, to know our doctrines. But don't you, like the Apostle Paul, want to know him? Whom to know is life eternal. Paul prayed to thee that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if I might by any means attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Don't you want to know God? Well, then go after him. Pray that he might come and visit us in this way. Visit this corner of his vineyard, this corner of the country to visit our church. If you want the church here to be known, what greater way, my dear friends? You won't need to advertise the church. You won't need to advertise meetings or anything like that. People will come. Because God is here. God is in the midst of us. Christ is in the midst of us. You notice during his earthly ministry, wherever he was, when he visited a house, people flocked there. And when God comes, people will flock. People will come. They come of their own accord. They'll be wonderfully brought. And you'll be perhaps more forward in inviting them to come. People will come to his house and hear the word, and many, many will be converted. People called into the ministry are raised up to preach the everlasting gospel in the future. Pray for revival. Because during such times, God reveals himself, discloses himself, makes himself known to his people, makes his word clearer to us, just comes nearer to us, makes us holy as he is holy. So you're praying that the Lord might do this, might make himself known. And finally, Habakkuk prays that God might remember mercy at such a time. When things are very bad, when things are very low, when things are very discouraging, with days of spiritual declension in the future, that God might remember mercy, might remember his love, might remember his loving kindness to his people. He might pity them, show his tender mercies towards them, his covenant, his promises, his loving kindness and tender mercies, the favour he bears to his own people, and smile on them again and comfort their souls. And that he might at such times remember his mercy in times of wrath, when it seems that he is wroth and angry with his church and his people. It isn't so, but sometimes it appears like that. He might be displeased with us in these days. We might know his displeasure, we might know his chastisement and his discipline. But remember, my dear friends, his wrath is reserved for the unbelieving world, not for us. But it's during times of spiritual desertion, either personal or corporate in terms of the church, when perhaps we feel that the Lord is wroth and angry with us. No, no. He's providing us an opportunity to come to our senses, to see that he's withdrawn, that we might go after him and pray that he might return in power and in glory. The state of the churches of Christ and true believers, this is describing, who when under affliction and distress or in temptation, in times of desertion, are ready to feel that God is dealing with them in wrath and in anger. He is not, but it feels like that. So he prays, in wrath, Lord, when it seems that you are angry with us, or angry with your church in the future, in wrath, remember mercy, quicken your people, quicken your church again, revive your work in the midst of the years. Pray in this way, my dear friends. Pray like the prophet Habakkuk here. So Habakkuk heard God speaking to him. I do trust, my dear friends, that you might hear God speaking to you. You might hear his voice, or that his voice might be heard, his people might hear. That you might be, in one sense, you might trust God for the future, for his future work, for the future of the church and so on. You might always have a remnant. But you might tremble for the ark in these days. You might be concerned for the glory of God, for the cause of the gospel, for God's cause and for the cause of truth. And that you might, like Habakkuk, really desire, really yearn, really long for the Lord to revive his work in these days, to make himself known, and in wrath or in seeming wrath, to remember mercy. Our God is a God who is slow to anger, but full of compassion, full of pity, full of mercy. And if we turn to him, my dear friends, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, in order that he might pour out his Spirit upon us. Can you imagine what those days would be like? Days of his right hand, days when he comes amongst us. How awful, in the right sense,
how dreadful, how awesome that would be. God comes to his people and is in the midst of them. Imagine what that would be like, what Sabbath days would be like, what the weekdays would be like, what worship would be like, what prayer would be like, what our praises would be like, preaching would be like, what our lives would be, what our witness would be like. Can you imagine what it would be like? Days of revival. Read about them, my dear friends. Read about past revivals. Read about what the church was like at the beginning. Read Acts chapter 2. Read Acts chapter 10. What the church was like and those are what Christians were like. Pray that the Lord might return us to be like that, that we might be first century people and a first century church. Don't rest content with the way you are, with the way that we are. Pray that the Lord might quicken us again, that we might call upon him.